Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you're a virtual member of Beth Emmanuel, consider praying about upgrading by coming home to Hudson, where we are building intentional Messianic Jewish community. The only thing missing is you.
Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. What does it mean, another sign? Do you remember the first signs he saw in heaven? He had already seen two signs in heaven. The first sign he saw in heaven and the second sign he saw in heaven were in Revelation chapter 12. And I told you that these could be interpreted as constellations, like a sign in the stars. I saw a sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon. That was the first sign. And then, Revelation 12:3, then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, right? That got us going on this track. And these constellations were indications of things that had already happened back in the days of the birth of the Master and so forth. And now we come to another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And this additional sign, this third constellation, whatever it is, maybe this is some sort of astrological interpretation, seven stars in heaven or something like this. But it says, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last. That is the last plagues. See, this is how I can tell we're coming into the home stretch here. Because in them the wrath of God is finished. Which is sort of a relief, because by the time the blood was up to the horse's bridle at the Battle of Armageddon last week, we were pretty much ready to be done with the wrath of God. Right? Yeah. So that's where we're headed. We just have these seven plagues to deal with. Now, who are these seven angels? Of course, we've been learning all along, the seven angels, whether they are directly or in correspondence to, I don't know, but they represent the seven seraphim, the seven angels around the throne of Hashem that burn like torches, it says, the seven spirits of God. Remember, the whole revelation is coming to us addressed with salutations from Hashem, from Yeshua, and from the seven spirits that are before the throne of God. So, the seven angels, we saw they had sealed the scroll with seven seals. We saw that they were handed seven trumpets to sound, each trumpet initiating a calamity. And now we've sounded the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet begins this new series of seven, which is the seven plagues. It calls them seven plagues. Seven plagues, alluding to the ten plagues that were poured out on Egypt during the days of the Passover. It says, and in them, with these last seven plagues, these seven plagues, the wrath of God is finished, or you could say, the wrath of God is spent. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Okay, that first verse where it said, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels. That's just the prelude, okay? That's like, I saw a sign in heaven, and that's what it's going to be about. It's going to be about the seven angels. Now we're going into a vision. And in this vision, it says, I saw a sea of glass mixed with fire. What's the sea of glass? Any ideas? Have we seen a sea of glass before? Would I ask that if we hadn't? Yes, we have seen a sea of glass already. Where have we seen the sea of glass? Back in Revelation 4, our initial vision of the throne room of Hashem, Revelation 4, 6, where it said, and before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind and so forth, right? So, when we saw the cherubim, when we saw the four living creatures, we saw the throne of Hashem, and said, there's us, there's a sea of glass. It was like, this is the pavement. You know, what's it like in heaven? Streets of gold? Not so much. Sea of glass. That's more like, I mean, that's the floor covering of choice in the heavenly temple. And the sea of glass represents the sky. Like if, like as if we're here on earth looking up into the heavens, we're looking at the bottom of the sea of glass. We're seeing the sky above us. And so we find this comes to us also in Exodus 24. Remember this story in Exodus chapter 24 at the time of the covenant at Mount Sinai. The Lord says to Moses, bring Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and 70 of the elders of the tribes of Israel, and come on up Mount Sinai a little ways. So they went up to meet with Hashem and to have this this covenant meal to seal the covenant. And it says when they arrived, they went up the mountain a little ways, and it says, they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. There's your sea of glass. Okay, because they saw what, at that point, heaven had bent low to rest on Mount Sinai. And so they were actually able to enter into the heavenly vision and see the heavenly sanctuary. And that's when Hashem says to Moses, come up higher. Moses goes up into the fire. And then he says, make me a tabernacle, a temple on earth, like the one you see here, according to the pattern of everything I show you on the mountain, so shall you make it. Another example, Ezekiel chapter 1, where we're introduced to the cherubim, the four living creatures. It says that over the heads of the living creatures, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. So we learned about this already. And I taught you how the cherubim carry the expanse. The cherubim are below this expanse, which represents the sky. And the throne of Hashem is above the expanse. The seraphim are above the expanse. The cherubim are called chayot, living creatures, because they represent the created order, which is below the expanse. So they their four faces represent the four domains, the king of the birds, the king of the beasts, the king of the domesticated animals, and the human being, the king of the primates, I don't know. And the animal that's made in the image of Hashem. The angels, or the seraphim, are above the expanse, representing the heavenly legions. Okay, we learned all that before, but I like to keep reminding you. So it goes on in Revelation 15. I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. So now you know, oh, we're back in the throne room, right? And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image. Hey, how were they victorious over the beast and his image? They got martyred. Yeah, they didn't take the number of the beast. They didn't take his brand, and they didn't worship his image. Those who had been victorious over the beast in his image and the number of his name, I saw these standing on the sea of glass. So if they're standing on the sea of glass, they're no longer in the earthly sphere, in the earthly domain, but rather they're being represented in the heavenly before the throne of Hashem. So I saw them standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, which is reminds us of the Levites in the temple. The Levitical choir in the temple would be doing so as well, holding harps. I want to talk about why is the sea of glass now mixed with fire? It's just a side point. But it's something that ends up in rabbinic literature quite a bit. This idea that there are streams of fire flowing from the throne of God. Where does it come from? Where do we get this idea? It comes from Daniel chapter 7. So let's go over to Daniel chapter 7, and I'll show you the streams of fire in a different throne room scene. We've already been to Daniel chapter 7 so many times in the course of this Revelation study that you probably know your way there. Well, Daniel kept looking. I'm starting verse 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. And here's the throne. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. and thousands upon thousands were attending him, myriads and myriads. And the court sat, and the books were opened, bringing us into that high holiday imagery, of course. All right, so there you have your river of fire flowing from the throne of Hashem. I know that in the Talmud, in one place, I believe it's in the Talmud, it says that the seraphim immersed themselves in the river of fire, just like a person would immerse himself in a mikvah before going into the temple. The seraphim immersed themselves in the river of fire before saying the Kedusha, before saying Kadosh, 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 however many times they do that a day. But the river of fire also represents God's judgment. This is the wrath of Hashem, so to speak, that's flowing forth. And it's connected with the fires of Gehenna. This is the fire, this is the fire that lights the flames of Gehenna and empties out into the sea of the lake of fire. We'll see later in the book of Revelation. And so it represents the wrath of Hashem. We see the same thing in Ezekiel, the description of the cherubim. It says that between the cherubim, there was a fire, some sort of flame between the four living creatures and between the wheels, a blazing flame. And at one point, one of the cherubim reaches in his hand into the flame and takes some of the hot coals out and throws them down onto Jerusalem. Remember that? We already looked at that passage as well. And that symbolizes the conflagration of Jerusalem under the Babylonians. Verse 3 of Revelation 15. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Who sang? First question. You got martyrs with harps standing there on the sea of glass. I think they're the ones doing the singing. And so what are they doing? They're singing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. That's just the title of Moses, the servant of Hashem, the servant of God. And the song of the Lamb. And here's how it goes. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. All right, that's not really how it goes. That's just a little ditty that they added to it, I think. Because that's not the Song of Moses. We know the Song of Moses. Well, there's really two possibilities for the Song of Moses. But this isn't the Song of Moses whatsoever. It could be. A lot of people think that when they hear Song of Moses, they assume it's the Song at the Sea. Right? Exodus chapter 15. I mean, picture it. The sea splits. The children of Israel pass through the sea. Pharaoh and his armies pursue them. They're drowned in the sea. And then Moses sings a song. It's a prophetic song. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. All of Exodus chapter 15. Who is like you, O Lord? Right? That sort of thing. I mean, that kind of fits. Here you've got people standing on a sea of glass, you know, like the children of Israel beside the sea. So that kind of fits. Right? And so a lot of commentators assume that we're talking about Exodus 15, the song of Moses. But let me ask you, oh, you Torah savvy people, is Exodus 15 called the Song of Moses? No. No, that's the Song at the Sea. Right. The Song of Moses is Deuteronomy 32. Ha'azinu. The Parshat Ha'azinu. The Song of Moses. What is Deuteronomy 32? Deuteronomy 32 is the song that Hashem dictated to Moses, told him, write down this song. Moses wrote down the song. He said, now teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in the mouths of the children of Israel. He taught it to the children of Israel. The song was a prophecy predicting the coming apostasy of the children of Israel and how they would go into exile under the nations. But eventually the Lord would redeem them and punish the nations and bring the final redemption. That's the song of Moses. So, the Song of Moses was actually, in temple times, was recited by the Levites every day in the temple. So here we have a Levitical temple type scene with the martyrs filling in for the Levites with the harps. You know, and this is where I guess this is where the imagery of, you know, going to heaven and sitting around on a cloud with a harp comes from. But that's not quite the whole picture. Instead, the imagery is of the temple in Jerusalem, where the Levites would be daily reciting the Song of Moses. The only difference, I think, here is that they call it the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. I don't believe Song of the Lamb is a new song or an additional song. Instead, I believe it's an interpretation on the Song of Moses. That the Song of Moses, which is a prediction of God's wrath, it's really sort of an apocalypse. You know, God's getting out his flashing sword and smiting the nations and shooting his fiery arrows and the poison of adders and all this sort of apocalyptic imagery comes tumbling out of the Song of Moses. And now we are actually seeing the fulfillment of those prophecies uttered by Moses in the Song of in this song, Ha'azinu. And the fulfillment of those prophecies are being executed through King Messiah, who holds in his hand the seven stars, the authority over the seven angels, who are going forth as his agents to deliver this comeuppance onto the earth, thereby fulfilling the predictions of the Song of Moses. And so we are identifying the Song of Moses now as the Song of the Lamb. So, they sang the Song of Moses, that is, the Song of the Lamb. And they added this little ode to it. And here's the ode. So, in other words, you know the Song of Moses. It's not necessary for John to write out the Song of Moses, to just stick Deuteronomy 32 in here. Everybody knows the lyrics. That's the assumption. They sang Deuteronomy 32, and then they said, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways," which I highlighted, righteous and true are your ways, because that echoes the Song of Moses, where it says, "The rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." That sounds very much like a paraphrase on this passage from Revelation sounds very much like a paraphrase on Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the Song of Moses. "Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your holy name? For you alone are holy." And then it goes into actually a quotation. "For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." But I wanted to point out to you the parallel to another text, which I put into your notes, from Jeremiah. Jeremiah has this prophetic statement. He says, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations?" You can see the parallel here. This, "Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. For all the nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed." All right, that's the Song of the Lamb. Any questions about the Song of Moses, Song of the Lamb? "After these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened," which corresponds to what it says in Revelation 11:19. Remember, we saw a very similar scene in Revelation in like 11:19. He said, "I looked and the temple in heaven was opened." And when the doors of the temple are open, it makes us think of Rosh Hashanah imagery, of course. This is, "The doors of the temple were opened and I saw the Ark of the Covenant." This time it just says, "The temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chests with golden sashes." Which is, we saw in Revelation chapter 1, the angel of Yeshua, similarly dressed. So here comes our seven angels. They're about to receive the seven plagues now. "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." Why is it bowls? Why bowls? Well, the reason we're dealing in bowls here is because we're still using this temple imagery. And the bowls are libation bowls. So whenever a sacrifice is made, you pour out a libation of wine on the altar with the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. And so that's what this symbolism here is. If you can picture the priesthood pouring out over the horns of the altar, standing up on that enormous altar and pouring out over the horns of the altar these great pitchers, really like it's closer to a big like pitcher of wine. Or likewise, we talk about this all the time at Sukkot when they pour out the water libation over the altar, right? So that's the imagery here. We are handing these angels who are acting in the capacity of a heavenly priesthood in the heavenly temple, of which the temple on earth is only a reflection, right? We're handing them libation bowls and they're about to pour them out over the earth. So, he gave the four living creatures, or the one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. Anyway, so here's these seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And now we're going to get a litany of the next seven plagues, which is going to take us through chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18. We're going to, before we get to the end of this bowl pouring ceremony. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Which reminded me, as soon as I read those words, it reminded me of Isaiah 6, Isaiah's vision, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the temple filled with smoke, and the train of his robe filling the temple. Exactly. And the seraphim, he sees the seraphim chanting, "Holy, holy, holy." But then it goes on and says, and no one was able to enter the temple. We're talking about the heavenly temple here now. We're not talking about the temple on earth, but rather we're talking about the heavenly temple. It says, no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven bowls, or of the seven angels, were finished. Now, when it says no one was able to enter the temple, this brings to mind the story of the inauguration of the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40, doesn't it? Because in Exodus chapter 40, the Shekinah of Hashem descends upon the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness and put up in the wilderness, and fills the tabernacle to such an extent, it says, the glory of the Lord came upon the tabernacle and the cloud of glory filled the tabernacle, so that not even Moses could enter it. Not even Moses could stand, and not even Moses could enter into the tabernacle. Likewise, when Solomon built the temple, on the day they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple that Solomon had built and they were dedicating the temple, it says that the glory of the Lord appeared as a cloud over the temple, and the priests who were ministering were not able to enter. They were not able to stand in the presence of Hashem. That's kind of where we're at with this. So I gave you those two texts if you wanted to compare this no one could enter idea, Exodus chapter 40, 1 Kings chapter 8. So the implication of no one's able to enter the temple is sort of this clearing out of the temple is this, that we have come to the pinnacle moment of the manifestation of God's glory through this narrative of Apocalypse. Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.